Hope y'all brought your electronic Bibles, aka cell phones. We got all the way over here and realized we didn't bring Bibles for everybody. No pew Bibles today. But we are in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. Back at church, we've been going through the book of John. For those of you visiting with us today, or maybe it's been your first time in a while, we've been going through the Gospel of John at church. Today's a little bit different. So as you saw in the bulletin, I had some exams for ordination exams this summer, and one of them was working with this passage in the original Greek and kind of making a sermon out of it. I realize we have a Greek guest today, and I'm not sure, Marcos. I don't think my Greek is going to be quite up to your level today. I'm going to try to butcher it a little bit. It's not going to be that much, actually. But just to give you a little background on Luke as a whole, the Gospel of Luke was written to confirm in one Theophilus, a person named Theophilus, or lover of God, to confirm them within their Christian faith, to help them be built up in their Christian faith, to learn about it, to learn where it came from. And really, it's a historical account, a narrative of Jesus. You come to know Jesus based on what we read about him in the Bible. And this particular passage today, it's located within Christ's journey up from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he would die on the cross to atone for your sin and for my sin. As I said earlier, may the Lord bless the preaching of his word today. Amen. Okay, so Luke 18, 9 through 17. He, or Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He brought his resume to the temple, in other words. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what Jesus told the disciples or whoever was listening. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this isn't just a parable, because the passage continues on in verse 15. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, parents bringing their children to Jesus. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This cell phone is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So much to the chagrin of some, I like to walk down to Casey's from church from time to time for food because I forget to bring lunch home to eat. Also to get steps. I like to get steps every day. But the other day, I didn't have any cash. I didn't have a dime to my name. But I'd forgotten to bring my credit card. I forgot to bring everything. All I had was my cell phone with my fancy Casey's app on my phone, which was really wonderful. I was asked politely by the person at the register if I would like to use my Casey's cash. I had Casey's cash on hand. I replied, yes, indeed, I would. I felt so tech savvy. You know what I mean? Have you ever felt like you had a tech savvy day? That was it. And I felt, honestly, I felt liberated. I felt liberated with my Casey's cash. Until the person told me I needed one dime. which I didn't have. I didn't have a dime to my name. So the person at the cashier kindly paid for my lunch with their dime, and I was a little bit embarrassed. We all come into this world with a sin debt far greater than the amount of money that I needed for my food at Casey's that day. While many people realize that they are not good people, they think that they're good enough in their own estimation to be righteous and to go to heaven. Religious people are the worst offenders, like the Pharisee in our passage today. The common denominator between me at Casey's and this Pharisee was that we both thought that we had life handled. We made our own ticket, or thought we did. But in the end, both of us, me and that Pharisee, came up short. Do you realize that you come up short? You do, if you don't realize that. It's easy for the self-righteous person to remember that admission into the kingdom of God requires lifelong righteousness. But they forget that that righteousness comes not from them, but from God. True righteousness depends on a person admitting that they are a sinner in the eyes of God, and that they come helpless as an infant to ask for pardon. This sounds like religious talk, and the gospel, every time the gospel is preached, these words are preached, but we forget that all the time. There's three things I want to tell you today that kind of back up this point, and the first being is that the kingdom of God does not belong to one who is convinced of their own righteousness. This is chiefly because the self-righteous frame their own moral standards in comparison with those they deem less righteous than themselves. A lot of times we think that we're righteous because we're not like a person who lives on a violent street. We think we're righteous because we don't live in a certain part of Dubuque. We're righteous because we haven't been accused of this or that. As long as we don't fit in those criteria, we are righteous. But the kingdom of God does not belong to anyone who's convinced of their own righteousness, however they got there. The reason for this is man's righteousness is framed by their own moral standard. The context for our passage begins in chapter 9, right after Jesus is transfigured, and then to the dismay of three of his disciples, he immediately begins to talk about his own death and resurrection. They didn't understand it. So immediately Jesus is putting his disciples on a different frame of thinking. Along the way, in Luke 17, verse 20, certain Pharisees had asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was going to arrive. Their expectation was that the Messiah would come with the clouds of heaven and would restore ancient religion, ancient Jewish religion and worship, to fix all the corrupted morals of the people. And to make Israel great again, is what they thought. And who is they? Well, these Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees in the Bible, in the New Testament, they get a bad rap, you know, because they're always the bad guy in every story. But they started out well. After the first captivity of Israel to Babylon, and when Israel came out of that, the Pharisees were a people who said, we can't live in sin anymore. We have to live right. We have to obey the law of God, or this is going to happen to us again. So they developed an oral code. They began to develop this set of rules that this is what righteousness looks like according to us. It started out fine, but it became something that they devised. It was a righteousness that they defined. And they expected the Messiah to fit their mold. They expected Messiah. When Messiah came, he would come in a way that they expected. They defined their own righteousness. But what was it about this Pharisee that was so wrong? Well, first of all, he prayed by himself. He was a person who was right in his own eyes. He was righteous by his own estimation. And then he starts talking about all the great things that he does. But the part that really makes him stand out in a bad way was how he compared himself to somebody else. You see, man's righteousness is usually self, it's usually comparative in nature. I am better than this person. It's usually common sense not to congratulate yourself to other people, but this Pharisee had thanked God for one thing, that he was not like other men. I don't do this, I don't do that. I'm not like this person, this tax collector. Maybe you live in a nice part of town, maybe you live in a quiet neighborhood, and you drive to work passing a bad neighborhood. When I was getting ready for this, I was reading in this book by J.I. Packer. Anybody ever heard of J.I. Packer? Knowing God. There was a paragraph in that book that really stood out to me, and that in most Christians in America, your idea of Christianity is, you know, you're getting into the middle class. You're living in a middle class neighborhood. You have a middle class job. You have middle class friends. You wear middle class clothes. Your wallet's middle class. You feel like when you get to that place, you're a Christian. And all that stuff is true for you. But it's really not true. The problem is we avoid neighborhoods that are not like that, don't we? We avoid people that are not like us. We avoid going to places and telling people about Jesus when they're not like us, don't we? It's true. Because we look at them like tax collectors. Now, does that mean the tax collector was a good person? No. The tax collector was a traitor. It was a traitor to his people. The tax collector was a person who collected taxes for the Roman occupiers. This is back in first century Israel. And a tax collector was a Jew who collected money to give to Rome, so they were collaborators. But they always took more to pad their own wallets. That guy was justifiably wrong and bad. But have you ever compared yourself as a Christian with a person, maybe a minister or somebody who fell to sin, or maybe like a Christian singing artist who's no longer walking with the Lord? Have you ever felt kind of betrayed by a person like that? Do you feel like they betrayed the faith? That's exactly what that tax collector was, justifiably so. He was a traitor to the faith. But when we elevate ourselves comparative to other human beings, we forget that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. And my next point talks about how those who fully realize how utterly lost they are actually in a better place. You see, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are not righteousness in their own standards, but have been made righteous by God. The one who turns to God for righteousness and to be received in his kingdom is one who believes and is convinced of their own sin and needs to turn away from it. The first thing that happens when you come in contact with the Holy Spirit, when you come in contact with God's righteousness, is that you begin to feel bad about your own sin. You begin to feel bad about where you are in your own walk. You see, God's righteousness highlights a lack of moral standards. That's true. Sometimes we make heroes out of the tax collector, don't we? Right? In this story, Jesus says the tax collector went away justified. So isn't it, you got to be careful. It's easy to make the tax collector a hero and say, hey, I'm okay with my sin because everybody else sins and we're all sinners. And as long as I say the words, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, then I'm fine. If that's your takeaway from this parable, I want to tell you flat-footed that you are wrong. You're 100% missing Jesus' whole point. Both men were in a place to receive righteousness from God. Both had gone into the temple where sacrifices were made, atonement was made for sin, for both people. But the tax collector was the only one who realized they were sinners. What made the tax collector realize they were a sinner? The obvious answer was that it was the Spirit of God who brought him into the temple in the first place. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, at the right time appointed by him, God effectually calls all those and only those who have been predestined to life. He calls them by his word and spirit and out of their natural state of sin and death and into grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually with a saving understanding of the things of God. Now that sounds like flowery religious language. So let me just tell you that in Alabama talk, you know. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, the first thing they do is feel like I am not enough. I'm a sinner and I need God. I don't like where I'm at. I want to be in a better place, and the only way to that better place is through Jesus who atoned for my sin. When a person senses the Spirit of God in their life for the first time, they feel their sin is bigger than them, that they can't get out from under it. You're in a bad place when you're comfortable with your sin. You're in a bad place when you've made your bed with sin. You're in a bad place when we are in a bad place when we wink at sin saying that it's okay. But the good news about realizing that you're a sinner is that God's righteousness is imputed to the humble. We're not made righteous. We are not made righteous in our own eyes. We are made righteous when we know that we're a sinner in need of grace. The tax collector, he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you've all heard that before, right? Well, the one piece of Greek that I'm going to share with you and with Marcos, my friend over there, if I don't get it right, please let me know. But hilastheti, and it just means make a propitiation, make atonement. That Pharisee, or I'm sorry, the tax collector, doesn't just say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and then he goes away. The reason why he goes away justified is because he says the right thing to God. God, make atonement for me, a sinner. God, pay for my sin. God, die for my sin. This is before the cross, okay? Lord, without you atoning for my sin, I have no hope. The tax collector didn't want to continue on in his sin, but he knew that in his own life he could not fix it himself. The Pharisee, on the other hand, came to God thinking they were righteous. Do you see the difference? How often have we prayed that, perhaps forgetting that God did make atonement for us through the death of his only son, Jesus? The tax collector in this parable, being told by Jesus, he only looked ahead to the only possible hope for him. And his hope in atonement was what justified him on his way out. The Bible says about Abraham that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. It's the same thing. This tax collector knew that their only hope was an atonement that was sure to happen. And he went home justified by faith. This parable said from Christ's point of view is that despite this Pharisee, this religious Pharisee who looked just like a Christian today, who is well-churched, well-versed in doctrine, well-versed in the things of God, maybe knows the hymnal front and back, maybe knows the Bible front and back, does all the right things, goes to all the right places, does all the right things, and they're convinced because of that, that they're good, and they forget all about their sin. No matter how you came up in this world, if you know you are a sinner in need of grace, you are humble before the Lord. And you can trust in his imputed justification for you today. And if you're not sure about that, you can be sure before you even leave here. The third thing I want to say to you is that the kingdom of God, it sanctifies those who are made righteous by God. We are not made righteous by our own standards. We are made righteous when we realize how sinful we are, and then we are made holy by God himself. Christians are no less susceptible to self-righteousness than that Pharisee. Our righteousness depends on God's moral standards being applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and it's sustained by grace through the Holy Spirit. You are holy, you're only holy today because of God's working in you and not because of anything that you did for yourself. Our righteousness depends on God's moral standards. God's not going to adjust his moral standard just because you say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He doesn't make his standards less. His standards are always lofty. But our morality comes when we realize we don't meet up to his standards. We have to come wholly dependent upon him. When I say holy, I don't mean H-O-L-Y. I mean W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely humble before him like a child. And speaking of children, verse 15 says that parents were bringing their babies to Jesus that he might touch them. What's happening with these babies and Jesus and these disciples is a fleshing out, a living out of the parable that he just talked about. These parents, they brought their children to Jesus. They knew that Jesus had something that their kids needed. They perceived a need that only Jesus could fill. That tax collector, he went to the temple because he perceived a need that only God could fill. Do you see that? But notice what the disciples do. What do the disciples do that's like the Pharisee? They forbade those kids from coming closer, didn't they? The disciples were acting the part of the Pharisee. Whenever we set up standards that other people can't meet, then we're just like those Pharisees, and we keep people from coming to God and having a relationship with God. That's happening in our country today. There are Christians who call themselves Christians who are public with hatred towards other people, and they erect boundaries that can't be crossed by people to God. It happens all the time. But look what Jesus does. First of all, he calls the disciples to him. They were far in their hearts from him, and he calls them closer, his disciples. He says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to them." Those babies and that tax collector and the disciples too were being brought near to Jesus, to the kingdom of God, having received it by faith in accordance with God's grace. Our righteousness begins and is sustained by grace through faith. You are not made holy and you're not kept holy any different from how you come into this faith. You come into this Christian faith by grace, and you are kept by grace. It doesn't change. Jesus says in verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." A child has no concept of deserving or not deserving. For that matter, a child may not even realize that they're a sinner. They only know what their parents have and that their parents have something that they want. The thief on the cross who had cursed Christ in Mark's gospel soon repented, seeing the truth of who Jesus was. The thief was dying on the cross. That thief on the cross synthesizes what we're talking about today with regard to the Pharisee and the tax collector and the children and the disciples, all in one. The thief knew his only ticket was Jesus. The thief knew his only mercy was in the atonement being provided to him by Jesus on that cross. He knew that mercy was on the other side. The thief knew that the mercy was on the other side. And Jesus said to him, "Truly you will be with me in paradise." We who are Christians and observe religion as a means of approaching God, we must never forget where we came from. Maybe you were brought up in church, and maybe you can't recall a single day in your life where you were not a believer. And sometimes it's harder for you to remember. Sometimes it's a step of faith for you to remember that you at one point did not know the Lord, that you were apart from him. We came into this world naked and poor and wretched and blind. I want to close with this. It's easy for a Christian to have a head knowledge about religion, to have a head knowledge about how we come into this Christian faith. But we forget that righteousness does not come from ourselves, but it comes from the blood of the Lamb. And the gospel is for everyone. True righteousness depends on us admitting that we're sinners, and that we are sinners in the eyes of God, and that we need to trust in His atonement for our sin. And we have to come helpless as an infant, just like Mason over there, and Catalina, and our other children, who all they know is love and support from their parents. That attitude of expectation, of humility and need, a child recognizes their need. The tax collector, he uses the word ton hamartolo, and it just means the sinner. In the tax collector's eyes, he was the sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I stand before you as the director of ministries at Grace Point Church, and I promise you, I'm pretty sure that I'm the chief of all sinners. And that attitude ought to be each and every one of your attitude. If you're in a place like that, it's a wonderful place. You are in a place where you are living hand to mouth from God's mercy and His grace. I only ask that you extend that grace to those around you by not judging yourself better than them. Amen? If you forget and you get tripped up by your own righteousness, take caution. Your righteousness only comes through unity with Christ. Amen. Please accept this encouragement from the book of Judas, my favorite. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.